I need you right now. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. That's why we came. We need him. Right now. Amen. God bless you, brothers and sister. It's nice to be back together with each and every one of you once again. And as Brother Andy mentioned, there's a lot that are going to be traveling for actually over the next month or so. So we just want to keep one another in prayer and safe travels, that each one would get rested up. They come back with a spring in their step. And then for those of us that are that will be around during that time, that we don't burn up and we just fill in all the gaps while everyone's traveling. So it's there's probably more traveling that takes place this time of year than other places that people live, because it really is a good time to get out of Tucson and come back where the blacktop solidifies, right? So the Lord knows. We're trusting in him. So I'd like to read tonight from Romans chapter 4. We'll start at the 17th verse. Romans chapter 4 and the 17th verse. Paul says, "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb." Now, recall, he considered not his body now dead. Now, it wasn't dead just a short while before when Ishmael was born, right? But it is dead now. There's no hope for either one after the flesh. I love how God waits until things are just, there's just no possibility. Explain that now. No one is going to get glory but him. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded, notice not partly, sort of, maybe I got my fingers crossed, I'll try this, maybe that, I got a plan B, a plan C. Being fully persuaded, same terminology that Paul uses later on, thousands of years later, Paul said, "I'm fully persuaded." Being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him, to Abraham, for righteousness, or purity of life, or the condition that is acceptable to God. It was imputed to him because of his faith in the promise. Amen. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we come together at this midweek service, help us, Lord, to redeem the time. Lord, I pray that you would stop the clocks that are running in our minds, and Lord, stop the wheels of thinking and thoughts that have been churning throughout the day, and Lord, perhaps are still churning at this moment. We want to just set aside our own thoughts and cares and enter into behind the veil in the holiest of holies, and we just ask that you would speak to each and every one of us, minister to us tonight, Lord, according to our needs, and surely, Lord, we give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I want to title the thought here tonight, Strong in Faith. Now you might say, well, this is nothing new. I've heard it before, and I don't need to hear it again. You do need to hear it again, and again, and again, and again. Strong in faith. So, but before we get started, if you'll just indulge me for a moment, and hopefully I won't tune too many of you out at the onset, but there's some interesting Bible trivia that I'd like to share with you that would kind of put Abraham in perspective where he was at in time and where he was at in God's plan, because we're told he's going to be the father of many nations, right? So from the dates that are given to us in the Bible, I actually bought one of these Bible timelines where things were taken from the scriptures and the dates that are in the scriptures, and actually trace out a timeline as well as events that have taken place in the Gentile kingdoms from the beginning and so on and so forth. And it's powerful when you look at it all in one place, because it isn't written all in one place in the scripture. It's a little bit here and a little bit there and a little bit there. And we normally don't put those things together in our thinking. So from the dates that are given to us in the Bible, we learn that, remember, there was Ham, Shem, and Japheth that were the descendants of Noah, right? So Shem lived to be 600 years old. Abraham was the 10th from Shem. Now, when the scripture says, like, Enoch was the 7th from Adam, that's counting Adam. So the 10th from Shem is counting Shem. Abraham was the 10th generation from Shem. And Shem was alive until the last 25 of the 175 years that Abraham lived. It never dawned on me. He lived 600 years, and he lived 150 of Abraham's years on the earth. So Abraham's descended from Shem. The Jews and the Arabs are descended from Shem, and they are, the term Semite comes from the term Shemite. So they are Shemites. We are the descendants, us white folk, not necessarily white folk, but us Gentiles are the descended from Japheth. And then there were the descendants from Ham that were in Egypt and North Africa that ended up in Africa and other countries as well. So out of those three. So Abraham's going to be the father of many nations. Well, he's descended from Shem, and we have the Shemites that are descended from that lineage. Shem was still alive between the birth of Isaac until just before the birth of Jacob. Shem was. 10 generations, right? In fact, if you look at it, only two of the nine that preceded Abraham were off the scene when Abraham was born. So he had seven great-great-whatever grandparents still on the earth. Noah died 2 years before Abraham was born. Would you have put that together? I didn't. Noah, like Abraham was the 10th from Shem, Noah was the 10th from Adam. And Noah was the first of that lineage that was born that never knew Adam. All the rest of them did. The other nine, the other eight generations plus Adam, they all knew Adam. Can you imagine that? Noah was born 156 years after Adam passed off the scene at a ripe old age of 930 years. Enoch was the only one before Noah that left before Adam. He left 57 years before Adam passed, and he was the one that lived the shortest, but that's because he didn't die. He was raptured. The fourth from Shem, who was a man called Eber, and you read him, he's in the scriptures, he outlived Abraham by 4 years. Yeah. Living 464 years. So if we accept that Adam was born in 4004 BC, then Abraham came along 2004 years after Adam was formed. 20 generations from Adam. So how about this? That means one-third of the time that man has been on the earth, or 2004 years, there were only 20 generations of men. 20 generations. That era began to change with Abraham, who only lived for 175 years. And then the life expectancy, the got shorter and shorter from that point on. So one third of everything that ever happened on the earth happened with 20 generations of men. So with that in mind, we know that the Bible calls Abraham the father of our faith. I don't know about you, but when I've read the story of Abraham, all I think about is his father. You know, and his father had to pass off the scene. Abraham brought him along, and he had to wait for his father to pass before God could bless him in the way that he wanted to bless him. And then Lot had to pass on because he told him to leave his family. But it never occurred to me that he had a lot of family that was still here on the earth. So we know the Bible calls Abraham the father of our faith, and we also know that what took place under the Old Testament covenant was a shadow of things to come. Abraham was given a promise to him by God that he would be the father of many nations. And yet Abraham and Sarah, as we know, were childless. Sarah's body had gone past the time of being able to bring forth children, though she never could bring forth children even when she was in her youth and in her prime. For whatever reason, there was an issue with her body, and she wasn't able to bring forth children. Abraham was now past the time of life by a few years as well, after Ishmael came forth. But we know that God gave to Abraham, and then later to Sarah, the faith to believe the promise that he had made to them. So faith comes from God. If God doesn't reveal it to you, you can't know it. So it all comes from him. So we look to him for everything. Is that right? And Paul said that Abraham didn't consider the fact that his body was dead. So we want to focus on that for a few moments tonight. Paul said in Romans 4:19, he said, "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb." That word considered from the Greek, it means to behold, to perceive, to consider attentively, to fix one's eyes or mind upon. So it wasn't that he didn't know that there was a problem with his body. It's that he didn't think about it. He didn't consider it. Are you with me? And then the word dead is from nekro'o in the Greek, which means worn out, to deprive of power, to destroy the strength of. So Paul didn't say that Abraham was in denial as to the physical state and to the of his own being and as to the physical state of his wife Sarah. He wasn't in denial. And this is where some get out of balance concerning what is true faith and concerning the battle that faith has to fight. When we are sick in our bodies, we aren't denying the symptoms of sickness. We're not saying, "I have no symptoms of sickness in my body." We're not denying that. If that were the case, how would you know that you're even being attacked by sickness if there were no symptoms? How would our prayer request read if we were denying the symptoms? "Oh, pray for Brother Doug, who's not sick." Okay. What's he not sick of? So we recognize the issues that we face, but we don't dwell on them, and we don't make them our confession. If we aren't supposed to recognize that we have symptoms or that an obstacle is in our way, well, then why did the Bible say that Abraham and Sarah's bodies were dead? That was the current state of their bodies when God gave to them the promise. But God also gave Abraham faith to believe a promise. And it was revealed to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations in spite of the circumstances in his body. The Bible doesn't say that Abraham knew that he would receive a body change in order to bring forth children. All that Abraham knew was that somehow he and Sarah were going to have children. And that's one of the reasons why Jesus said, "Except you be as a little child, you shall no wise enter into the kingdom." A child, when mom and dad say, "On Friday, we're going to do this," or "On Friday, I'm going to buy that and bring it home," the child doesn't stop and think, "Now, is that possible? And have they worked enough hours? And does dad still have a job? Is money still worth something? Is it still in the store?" A child just accepts it. This is important. Because a child then is expecting that to take place. And is not considering any obstacles because they're not even thinking about. They don't even know what possible obstacles there could be. So all Abraham knew was that somehow he and Sarah were going to have children. Their bodies were wore out. That's a fact. But Abraham did not focus on their physical challenges. But he focused on the promise that was given to them by God. But let's be clear on this, friends. Abraham wasn't going around saying, my body feels great. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I have the strength of an 18-year-old. Glory to God. He wasn't denying that he and Sarah were old. He just was not considering the conditions of their bodies when he looked at the promise. So if a person goes to a doctor and the doctor says that they have an issue with blood sugar, then that person now has something to pray about. And God has given to us a promise for our healing. But healing requires for there to be something to be healed from. If the doctor then says, take this medication, we should listen to the doctor. I know it's going to get real quiet. But why did you go to the doctor otherwise? I'm believing. Then why'd you go to the doctor? Meanwhile, we pray for the faith for our healing if that faith isn't there when we hear that news. The faith could already be there. God could have already given you the faith. If the faith isn't there, there's no shame. In fact, the shame is to deny. The shame is to pretend that faith is there when there isn't faith. Because you don't want to be embarrassed or to confuse hope and faith. Faith is an I know so. Faith is more of an I hope so. So we don't deny the condition exists in our body. We don't fear it. And we don't dwell on it. But we also don't go into denial over it. Too many take that approach and they end up dying of things. Because they go into denial. I don't have that. What do you have? Do you have faith? Some will say, I don't believe in medicine. And besides, I'm not sick. Abraham did not go around saying, bless God, Sarah and I are healthy young spring chickens. When he was asked about how he felt, he didn't say, never felt better. That would be a lie. That may sound good, friends, but that's not faith. That is denying that there's even a battle that's going on. It's fine to say things like, I am an overcomer. God has given me the victory. By his stripes, I am healed according to his word. That is faith's confession. And if it isn't faith that's speaking yet, say it until it is faith that's able to do the speaking. So Abraham didn't have a Bible that he could refer to, and he didn't have all the scriptures that he could refer to as you and I do. But he did have the word of the Lord to him. And he did have the faith to believe it. God gave him his word and God also gave him the faith to believe it. Now it was Abraham's job to hold on to that and let that be his confession. So I believe that it's absolutely fine and necessary so much of the time to pray for faith for your healing. And to believe that God will do it without medical intervention. But whether or not there is medical intervention, only God can heal. Much of the time, what people are looking for is actually a miracle, but what they're asking for at the time is healing. Healing is a process whereby the body fights off a condition and then rebuilds itself. If there's a cancer or some other sickness that's invading the body that has a life associated with it, or a spirit, we are praying to cast that spirit life out of the body so that invading life dies, that tissue then dies. Then the body has to purge the dead cells, and then the body has to rebuild the damaged tissues. That's healing. That is not a miracle. That's healing. Healing, in many ways, is greater than a miracle.
because you got to hold on and consider not. But for some types of diabetes or gout or arthritis or nearsightedness or farsightedness, certain types of deafness, those things require a miracle. They require the power of creation. In other words, those things are not caused by a demon spirit that's trying to live off of your body. You hear many times there are certain kinds of deafness that's caused by a spirit. You cast a spirit out, and then the person can hear. But there's deformities. There's natural causes that cause your body to break down. That's not a spirit. That's a poor diet. It's genetic sometimes. Your body is not programmed to change its own DNA issues. It doesn't know how to change the shape of your eye so that you're no longer nearsighted. It doesn't know how to grow cartilage where cartilage no longer exists. So when people turn to herbs or diet or exercise, nothing wrong with that, those things can help to allow your body to heal without other medications, perhaps, depending on a person's health, depending on their attitude, depending on their discipline. Those things are what the body often needs to draw the elements from for healing to begin to take place, because they're necessary in the healing process, and for the body also maybe to have the strength to fight back. But realize that that is not faith that's given to you from God regarding His promise to heal you. That's mental faith. That is mental faith, which we're not against. But we're also not talking about mental faith here tonight. Abraham's faith was not mental faith. So if God reveals to you that your healing is on its way and that you don't need to take anything, well, you'll know it. And it won't matter what anybody else says. But let's make sure that He's revealed that to us before we say, bless God, I'm not taking any medications. And I believe that I'm healed. Pray for the faith to believe for your healing. And when that faith comes, you'll know it. And when that faith drops down into your soul, then let that be your testimony. In the meantime, confess the promise and confess that you believe the promise and focus on the promise rather than the obstacles. But don't deny that there is a battle, because there is. If a person is nearsighted or hard of hearing, I would think anyway that they would be foolish to say, well, bless God, I'm not going to wear glasses and I'm not going to use a hearing aid because my sight and my hearing are just fine. Well, that explains why you're running into walls and why you're running over cones out there at your driver's test and saying, well, they shouldn't have put those cones there. No, those cones represent cars or people that you just ran over. That would explain why you have to repeat everything 20 times to your family members. Because your hearing is fine. Make sure it's faith and not hope. And the church says? Amen. In the faith of Abraham, Brother Bram says, now Abraham, he didn't pay any attention to how old he was. That doesn't mean he didn't know how old he was. There's a difference between knowing something and paying attention to it. He didn't pay any attention to how old he was, how dead his own body was, or the deadness of Sarah's womb. He just looked to what God said and kept praising God for what He had promised. So notice, he didn't say, Abraham denied that he was old. Abraham denied that his body was dead. No, he just didn't pay attention to it. Instead, he focused on the promise. Instead, he talked about the promise. Again, in Luke, in Phoenix, Brother Brown said, Abraham knew that his body was as good as dead. He knew that. But he considered not his own body. He considered not the deadness of Sarah's womb. A young girl, he had married his half-sister, lived with her all these years. And now she's 90 years old, and he's 100 years old. But he didn't even think about that. That didn't even come into his mind. Why? He had focused all the unbelief out. Oh, glory, he says. So it matters what our minds dwell on. It matters what our minds entertain. There's no such thing as an innocent thought. Every thought will affect you. So most of what we do is directed in us from our subconscious realm. And that's the part of our conscience that has been programmed to run a certain way. And it is also the part of us, our conscience, that's running our automatic processes, such as breathing and heart rate and getting rid of waste, etc. Those are things that we don't have to consciously think about. And when we dwell on things in our conscious realm, we are at the same time programming our subconscious realm, and that is what will be directing us when we're not thinking about it. And we programmed it. So it does matter what we think on, and it does matter what we believe in. Faith directs the subconscious realm from the soul. Mental faith lives and exists in the conscious realm and can also direct the subconscious realm through mental programming. So the subconscious actually steers the ship, and much of what is learned in the subconscious realm, the experts tell us, is learned by the age of six. Abraham, he had to have something to direct the subconscious realm so that he did not think about being 99 years old. It wasn't that he was not to recognize the aging of his body. It was that he didn't think about it. Do you see the difference? If you look down at your gas gauge and it says empty, you can recognize that it's empty and not focus on it. But you'd have to have a promise. Otherwise, you would focus on it, right? So, how can you not think about being depressed or not think about being sick? Abraham focused all of his unbelief out. So that means it was dealt with in the subconscious realm. So we think about the rapture, and we think about a new heaven and a new earth, and we have questions about it, just as human beings. And it's natural for us to have questions. But Abraham said, I refuse to think about obstacles. I'm not going to even think about it, because it'll lead to vain questions and vain disputations, and so on and so forth. So God actually helped Abraham to rewire his own brain. And if God did that in the shadow type, what will he do in the fullness, friends? Think about that here tonight. In perfect faith, Jesus said, paragraph 108, Jesus said, come on. And he stepped down and said, it's the Lord. I'll just walk. But when he got his eyes on the waves, remember Peter walking out there on the water? But when he got his eyes on the waves, he got scared. What come into his mind? First thing, I'm going to walk because the word said for me to walk. And the next thing, he looked at his symptoms. He looked out there and he seen how big them waves was and he got scared. And when he did, down he went. See, what he feared happened. What he believed happened. When he believed he could walk, he walked. When he believed, got scared in his belief, and then the substance left him. Not his faith, but the substance of that faith. He still professed his faith, but he didn't have the substance. The substance would have went right over the top of that white cap and went right on to him, see, if he had perfect faith, see? But he didn't have it. He thought he did. He did it first. He was willing to venture right out. Why? The Lord told me to do it. It's got to happen. So he just steps right on down out of the boat and takes off. Never thought about it. Never thought about the waves. How contrary they was. He never got that in his mind. In other words, he's not considering it. Are you with me? So, Brother Branham tells us the substance was released in his soul until the subconscious tore loose and the conscious started looking around. He started to reason. He started to look around. And the substance in the subconscious pulled away from the first conscious. The waves were real, friends. And he considered them, and he got scared. He focused on them. He thought about them. He wasn't scared when he first stepped out. Why? Because he wasn't considering what his senses were telling him. Just like, as Brother Branham tells us, when a sister's frying a pan of bacon and she gets splattered by hot grease, the grease doesn't burn unless they get scared. You shake it off, say, I don't have time for this, it's not going to burn you. It's when you get scared. It's when you consider. It's when you accept that as your reality. It becomes your reality. Oh, this is so simple. It's complicated and simple at the same time. What you accept is what you are. So in the middle of his miracle, Peter's miracle, fear entered into his conscious mind as he considered the waves. And he went down because what he feared happened. What he believed is what happened. The change wasn't in the word. The change wasn't in the circumstances. It was the same circumstances before and after. It isn't that the waves just got bigger. They were the same waves. The change was in the conscious mind. Peter had to believe and to continue to believe in order to receive his miracle. In your mind, even. Peter, notice, it isn't a matter of saying, bless God, there's no waves. There were waves. But he was not considering the waves at first. Just like when Caleb and Joshua, they spied out the land along with the other 10 spies. 10 of them were scared by what they saw. And 2 saw what the other 10 saw, but did not consider them, but focused instead on the promise. That's the difference. The subconscious realm cannot reason. It doesn't reason. It is fed by the first realm that does the reasoning. So in the subconscious, Peter believed and was acting on what he believed at first. But then the first conscious started to consider and started to reason with the circumstances. And that broke the connection between the two realms. We hold opinions today that were programmed into us at a very early age. Some of us will, you know, for instance, we can come up with many, many examples, but some of us will say, well, I can't eat that. Well, where did that come from? Well, I've been that way all my life. Yeah, it was programmed into you. Is it really true, though? Or, I could never sleep on the floor. Don't never say never. Or, I could never sleep outside. Well, that was programmed into you. I could never hold a snake. Well, you haven't had a son named Micaiah yet. Right, Sister Baker? I could never drink my coffee without sugar. Well, I could never drink coffee. So much of what we do is programmed into us by life's experience. And, of course, some of it by heredity. Some of it is just programmed into our genes. I'll never get over this condition. Where's that coming from? Subconscious. You believe that? When a person says that, they generally believe that in both realms. They believe it in the subconscious realm and the conscious realm. There's no division there. So what is needed is for faith to drop into the second realm, and then for the first realm to confess what's in the second realm, so that what's in the second realm can go to work. What's different from your first birth to your second birth is that you can now believe in the second realm and receive substance in your second realm and cast out all unbelief. There's no unbelief. Peter never lost his faith when he started to go down. He lost his substance, Brother Bram says. So he still professed his faith, but he lost his substance. He believed that it was still possible, in other words. But the miracle ceased to happen when his first and second man stopped agreeing with one another. Peter still thought that he had faith, but he had lost the substance in his soul. And when that substance left, the ability to walk on water also left. When he first started to walk on the water, he was doing it subconsciously. Let me say that again. When he first walked on the water, he was doing it subconsciously. In other words, without thought. When you learn to drive, you think about turning the wheel. You think about putting on the brakes. You think about pushing on the gas or the clutch if you have one. And those things have to be drilled into you. And the better they're drilled into you from the beginning, the better driver you'll be down the road. Hopefully you'll think about these things anyway. But after a while, you do what you do in the car without even thinking. In fact, you respond in emergency situations without thought. You even go through traffic lights many times without thinking about what the color of the light is. And yet your subconscious knows what color it was. It's just that your conscious wasn't paying attention. And that's the way the body change will be. An intellectual believer does most of their believing from the conscious realm. They have to reason it first. They have to psych themselves into it. But this is something that takes place in the second realm, and it holds as long as the first realm doesn't try and grab the wheel. And that's the way it is with the virtues. You are not going to manifest the virtues from the conscious realm. It's something that takes place without thought. It's not a conscious act to be temperate. You either are or you aren't. It's something that comes from a deeper realm. It's not mind over matter. It's actually matter over mind. It's the substance is down in the soul. Healing is down in the soul. Again, in perfect faith, he says, now, when you get to thinking, well, now wait. And you know, I've been sick so long. He says, stop. You just might as well go back to the boat, see? But when you quit thinking about that, Abraham considered not. See, that's why we have to cast down imaginations, reason, memory. Well, I tried that before and it didn't work. You need to get rid of that. Cast that down. It has nothing to do with today's another day. Abraham considered not his own body, now dead, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He didn't think about that. Didn't even consider it. It wasn't even brought into understanding. He didn't even consider it at all. He just considered what God said. And he went on. As long as Peter did that, he walked. Are you with me? So how can you do this? Step one, stop. Stop what? Thinking. Don't entertain what comes into your mind, and things will come into your mind. The mind must line its confession up with the soul. If not, the channel is clogged and the healing can't flow. They have to be in alignment. We have to reprogram our thinking. And it's negative thinking that's the problem. And a lot of times that negative thinking is in the subconscious because it started in the conscious. Again, in Works as Faith Expressed, Brother Branham said, he considered not his own body now dead, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. It wasn't even brought under consideration. Oh my, that just shakes me, he says. Body dead, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. Not even brought under consideration. No circumstances will be considered when faith finds its bedding ground. Faith and circumstances have no relations. Verse 20, Romans 4:20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in the faith, giving glory to God. Again, in possessing the enemy's gates, paragraph 9, Brother Branham said, God had been testing the patriarch because he'd given him a promise. And when God makes a promise, listen close now, when God makes a promise, he wants to be sure that this person is worthy of the promise before he fulfills what he said or what he promises. So Abraham had been promised that through his seed the whole world would be blessed. That he'd have a son, and this son out of him should come forth a seed that would bless the whole earth. And Abraham, when the promise was given to him, was 75 years old, and Sarah, his wife, was 65 years old. But the Bible tells us that Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong, giving praise to God. And God, time after time, tested him. But he'd come to that final test before the blessing was going to happen. And that's the way it is with all the seed of Abraham. God gives us that final test just before he gives us the promise. So God is looking for us, friends, to hold on to the promise and to provide the right kind of bedding ground for that promise in order, before he'll give us the substance, he has to see that right bedding ground. He has to see that you're going to hold on to it. Not, well, I was at service and I just got excited and, you know, the preacher was preaching and it was just so positive and I just said amen and hallelujah, but then I went home in the morning and got up the next morning and was it really this or that? Well, it isn't the right bedding ground. And we all start out that way. So this isn't a criticism. It's just that we're not there yet. Amen. Right? Our confession has to be the voice of faith. And what we look at and what we consider has to line up with what faith declares to be reality. And the church says, you realize that if God ever doubted his own word, the world would cease to exist? The world exists because God spoke it and believed his own word. You exist because God spoke you into existence and believed his own word. Right? This pulpit exists because God spoke and trees were created. And God still believes what he said when he created trees. If he ever doubts, everything falls apart. So is it with a Christian. When God makes a promise, he wants to be sure that this person is worthy of the promise before he fulfills what he said or what he promises. So Abraham had been promised that through his seed, this is still paragraph 9, through his seed, the whole world would be blessed, that he'd have a son, and this son out of him should come forth a seed that would bless the whole earth. And Abraham, when the promise was given to him, was 75 years old. Sarah, his wife, was 65 years old. But the Bible tells us that Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong, giving praise to God. And God, time after time, tested him. But he'd come to that final test before the blessing was going to happen. And that's the way it is with all the seed of Abraham. God gives us that final test just before he gives us the promise. So God's looking for somebody to hold on to it, friends. Not to be in and out and on and off and up and down, but to just take God at his word and hold on to it. And focus on it. Let that be your focus. Again, in conference with God, he says, he staggered not at the promise through unbelief, but was strong, given praise to God. He had a touch of that sixth sense. Faith is that sixth sense. He called anything contrary to what God said. Notice, not to what he thought, not to what he said, but what God said. Let God do the thinking. His word has already done it. He called anything contrary to what God said as though it wasn't. What God said was true, and after 25 years, the baby was born. Unbelief was out of the subconscious realm, and he didn't focus on it in the conscious realm. See why that's so important, friends? First of all, it has to be rooted out of the subconscious realm. And you know that, right? I mean, you're trying to believe for something and you're hoping and probing. You're trying to quit this. You're trying to do this. You're trying to do that. But you know, down in the core of your being, you know that there's maybe a little sliver of doubt that's still there. Well, is it really going to happen this time? Is it really possible? It's because there's still doubt down in that realm. But you also know when it's settled down there. You also know when it drops down there, wow, it's done. If I just hold on to this, it's mine. You know that, right? So It's been cleared out in the subconscious realm. Now it's your job with every conscious moment that you have to keep anything from being focused on in your mind that's contrary to what you know is true down in the soul. So unbelief was out of the subconscious, and in the conscious, he didn't focus on anything else. Again, in letting off the pressure, he said, Abraham, no matter how long it took, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong, giving praise to God. No matter how much the devil tells you, no, 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 you say, no matter how much the devil tells you, no, 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 you say, no matter how much the devil tells you, no, 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 you say, and Abraham did such a thing. And 25 years later, in the message, look again, he says, we find him still believing the same promise. Why? He focused his mind to the will of God. So it has to be conscious and subconscious. If it isn't subconscious, it doesn't matter whether it's conscious or not. So it has to be dealt with in down below first, but it has to be held on to in the conscious realm. Amen. You get up in the morning, you just know you're going to have a good day. And sometimes you have to confess it time and time again. First thing you do, you go outside and there's a flat tire. And you say, I'm going to have a good day. Right? I'm still going to have a good day. Regardless. Anybody ever done that? Anybody ever went through those hurdles? And then everything comes against you. And everything tries to make what you confess to be untrue. Make you look like a fool. But you just hold on to it anyway. And you end up walking in it. Abraham did such a thing. 25 years later, we find him still believing the same promise. Why? He had focused his mind to the will of God, by the word of God, and believed it. Notice, focused his mind. Remember, he didn't have a new birth. The only thing he had to work on was his mind. He focused his mind. Faith came down. God gave him the faith that anchored, but then he had to focus his mind. He says, if we can focus ourselves to the plan of God, to what God wants for us. See, God wants you to agree with his plan in your life. Amen. He wants you to say, I see what your plan is for me. I agree. Be it unto me according to your plan. What your plan is for me? Yeah, I want it too, God. This is what you want. Now it's my turn. This is what I want. And you've got to hold on to that. If we can focus ourselves to the plan of God, to what God wants for us, and what God promised us, and let everything else alone, no matter how long it is, just keep believing. Romans 4 here, we find in Romans 4:14, it said he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He didn't let unbelief contaminate him at all. He looked to one thing, and that was the voice that spoke to him. You say, but God didn't speak to me with the voice. He's speaking to you from his word. And when that strikes you, when you know that he's spoken to you, when it's real to you, he doesn't have to audibly speak to you. It's still him speaking to you. So it matters what we think, friends. It matters what we feed on. It matters what we entertain in our first conscience, which is why our first conscience is being bombarded in this age. It's why all the thinking is being done for us. It's why everything is being presented to us, telling us what we ought to think and what we shouldn't think. Whose business is it what I think? Mine. God's. I don't need somebody to program my mind, somebody from this world. I want to be programmed. I want the mind of Christ. I want the word to program my mind. So that's why we need to hear the word and continually be washed by it. And friends, you know that you are continually encouraged by the hearing of the word. Bad news doesn't encourage you, but the hearing of the word, the sure word of faith, does encourage you. So our first conscience needs to dwell on the plan of God versus what our senses would tell us. Verse 21, Romans 4:21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. That word fully, it means to make full proof of, to bear or bring full, to carry through to the end, to accomplish, to fill one with any thought, conviction, or inclination, hence to make one certain, to persuade, to convince one, to be persuaded. So the Word of God persuades us. The Word of God convinces us. The Word of God fills us. The Word of God inclines us to believe. It's the Word of God that we accept. And we must accept it in the mind first. It'll never get down into the next realm if we don't accept it in the mind. Being fully persuaded that what he promised, he was able also to perform. So Abraham was convinced, in other words. There was no doubt. There was no question. Down here and up here both. They both lined up, and he stood all the tests and all the trials. He was left with nothing but what he believed in his mind and what he accepted in his heart. Nothing else. But he held on to that in the face of unbelief, circumstances. Paul goes on to say in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 18, he says, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So this is how Abraham was able to offer up Isaac, because he believed that God was able. That even if Isaac were to be slain, God was able to raise him up. Which Christ was slain, and God raised him up. Again, in diseases and afflictions, he says he's the high priest of your confession. God can't do nothing. Somebody say nothing. I thought God could do anything. Not when it comes to you. Remember, you're on free moral agency. He's not going to make your decision for you. God can't do nothing until first you confess that he is. And when you confess it, then believe it and act on it and stay with it. And God will bring you out. Do you believe that? That's it. We have to strip it down to its most basic elements. The problem is unbelief. The problem is other things that we get our eyes on that don't help our faith. Confess it, believe it, act on it. Confess it, believe it, act on it. Brother Brown tells us about Sarah knitting booties, right? We hear a story about a father that bought his baby that couldn't walk a pair of shoes. Friends, if you have a wayward child here tonight, buy a Bible and put their name in it. Pick out a spot for them in the church. You say, well, I can't. Why? You don't believe they're going to come then? Yes, you can. You can say, well, she's going to sit right over here. He's going to sit right over there. Here's the Bible waiting. Come on, friends. As soon as it comes to something practical, we all fall apart. Right? Oh, no, that's impossible. There, I rest my case. Don't entertain those thoughts. Well, that couldn't happen. Why not? You said you're going to have a bad day, and didn't you have one? Why is it that you can have confidence in that? We have a lot of faith in those things. Nobody's ever going to like me. Yeah, it becomes self-fulfilling. It's what you believe. So, if it drops in your heart that you have received your healing, well, then you don't need to think about medicines or symptoms, but you will act on it. You'll act on what dropped in your heart, that faith. Right? You will declare from the soul that you are healed. And you will not consider anything else. I get this so much of the time. It was my question at one time, too. I mean, we're all growing and learning. And so don't take this as a criticism. This is instruction. But I get it so many times. Well, I went to the doctor. The doctor says this, but I believe this. Should I do what the doctor told me to do? Well, if it's in your, if that revelation is there, if you truly believe that God has healed you, then don't do what the doctor said. Right. Well, how will I know? Well, what you know is that you don't have it if you ask that question. Because you will know. It'll just be plain as day to you. And you'll have nothing to point to. It'll just be a knowing. Just like, how do you know you're saved? Well, it'll just drop in you that you know. Until then, you're hoping. You will declare from the soul that you're healed, and you will not consider anything else. You'll keep your mind free of anything that disagrees with that or tries to give you evidence on the contrary. But faith is real. And God will give it to you if you're willing to wait for it. God will give it to you if you're willing to. Most of the time, the reason why faith doesn't drop in is because there's unbelief still there. And unbelief and faith can't dwell together. So, for instance, I've had people come up and ask me, Brother Baker, I've sought for the Holy Ghost, and why can't I get the Holy Ghost? Well, I don't have to say anything to that person, right? They don't realize it at the time, but I don't have to say anything to them because they are saying that they can't receive the Holy Ghost. I never said that, right? Who said you can't? The Bible says you can. The Bible says do this and he'll do that. Well, I've tried. It isn't something that you try. It's something that he does. Well, it hasn't happened yet. Patience. Do you believe the promise? Are you waiting in expectation? Are you holding on? He'll fulfill that word. But you got to believe it. You have to agree here and here. Notice, he's the high priest, he says in ministry explained, he's the high priest of your confession. You get what I mean? What you confess you are, that's what you are. Thank you, Brother Juan. How about the rest of you? What you confess you are, that's what you are. Well, I'm a genius. Well, if you really believe that. If you believe it down here and up there, why not? All things are possible to them that they believe here and here. You take a man that's talking about drinking all the time. He talks about drinking. He thinks about drinking. He drops right down in that category. He becomes a drunkard. A man that's always thinking about vulgar things. He looks at vulgar things. He thinks of vulgar things. He reads vulgarity. Well, what is he? What he's looking at? It's a rewiring of your thinking in the subconscious realm. You have to believe it first and then confess it and then act on it. And what you think on and what you talk on is your confession. Again, and believest thou this? He says, you never live any higher than you confess that you are. It's your confession that saves you. He that confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father and the holy angels. When you say you're sick, you're sick. Now that, I'm not preaching Christian Science now. I'm preaching the power of God. And the Holy Spirit bears record of it, see? But here's what it is. You accept him because that you feel that he saved you. And you go telling people, testifying of it, and believing your testimony, and it works righteousness. Remember, Abraham's testimony, we have the faith, he's the father of the faith, we have the faith of Abraham, his testimony worked righteousness. same as it does for you. He says it'll do the same thing for healing. It has to be faith in the soul, but it starts as a confession in the conscious realm that then allows that faith to drop into the soul. For instance, if you have low self-esteem, just saying that you're not a loser will not change your subconscious realm if you don't believe it. It has to be accepted in the mind and in the soul. And then it must be held in the mind. You take medicine in the name of Jesus and your confession says, but one day I won't need to take it any longer. And you believe that. One day that faith is going to drop down in there. One day I won't have to wear glasses anymore. Until then, I'll wear glasses. But my confession will be, well, when will that happen? Well, it might not happen until the body change, but it will happen. Amen. Who is God? He says, when the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is here to inspire you, remember, God will make your body come into your confession. But he can't make your body come into your confession if your confession is not the word. God will make your body come into your confession. Not the church's confession, not mama's confession, not the doctor's confession. Your confession. If you say that you're a drunkard and want to drink, don't worry, you'll soon be one. If you say you're a sinner and you want to sin, you'll be right into it. If you say you're a Christian and believe it all along, God will bring, your testimony will bring you right into it. If you believe in healing and believe that God has healed you, confess it. And God will make your body obey your confession. For he's the high priest of your confession, sitting at the right hand of the Father now with his own blood, making intercession for any confession upon anything that he died for. And the church says, again, I'll pull over here in just a moment. In Principles of Divine Healing, he says, now the only thing a minister can do would be to preach the gospel, to tell you the truth. And you believe it and accept it and act upon your confession. Go out and say you're well. Believe that you're well. Act like you are. You say, Brother Branham, should I do that before it? You never feel nothing. Jesus never did say, did you feel it? He said, did you believe it? It's by faith, not by feeling. You're not saved by feeling. Why? The devil can beat you around every stump in the country saying that it's by your feelings. I'm not saved because I feel like I'm saved. I'm saved because God's word says I'm saved. Then again, believest thou this? He says, he can do nothing for you till you first confess it. He's the high priest of your confession. In that case, not even to your faith. And even couldn't be faith until you confess it. That's powerful, isn't it? You got to accept faith. Believe it. And confess that it is already done. That it already is done. For faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Again, Jesus Christ, same yesterday, today, and forever. He says, Jesus sits at the right hand of God to make intercession upon your circumstances. Confession. You've got to accept it, believe it, and confess that it's so to make it an act of faith. But if you're afraid to say it, he can't act upon it. And we might start out that way. That's okay. First step is recognition, though. God, help my unbelief. Help me. I want to believe this. Let me say it until I do believe it. Until it becomes a reality. We were given that example, right? The black brother that came up in a prayer line, he was blind, and Brother Branham prayed and, you know, told him that he was healed or something on that order. And then the man went and sat back down, and then he got up and got back in the prayer line. He came up and said, Brother Branham asked, do you believe? He said, yeah, I believe. And he said, well, according to your faith, you're healed. Go on. He came back in the line, he says, Brother Branham, I thought you said I was healed. Brother Branham said, I thought you said you believed. Right? Then he told him, go ahead and confess. Now the faith was starting to settle down. The faith, you know, you can imagine the circumstances of blindness. I mean, it would take faith, right? Because you've got all this other evidence that you've lived with your whole life, or however long the time frame might have been. So he was told, just go out and confess it. And he started confessing it. And he kept on confessing it until his faith came to the final test. And he was believing it in his mind by this point. Because I think it was about 6 months later or so, he went into a barber shop, and the barbers, a lot of times, if you're a barber, excuse me, I'm not talking about you, but a lot of times barbers can be the biggest gossips in the town, and they talk about everybody, they probe you for more information, you know. It's kind of like the taxidermist, you know, you go and you think, oh, he's just the nicest guy on the planet. He's like, oh, that's a beauty. And where'd you say you got this? And how many other ones were there? And did you see any bigger ones? And you're just wanting to tell a story. You're just going on and on and on, and he knows that. And you're thinking, oh, he just wants to help. No, he wants to know where you go, where to go and get some more, right? So the barber knew everything. He says, say, wasn't you down at those meetings here? And aren't you saying that you're healed? And he probably went like this in front of his face, and, you know, and then looked at the other guys, because there's people that used to be, and in prior days, there are people that would actually hang out around the barbershop. And so there's snickering going on, and he's teasing this guy, trying to make fun of him. And his confession was, yep, that's right. That's exactly right. I was down there. I got healed. God has healed me. And as he's tested on this for the final test, no doubt they're physically laughing and chuckling. All of a sudden, that faith became substance, and his eyes became open. And he ran out in the street. He was probably still wearing the apron. The barber was probably wanting the apron back. But he's running out in the street telling everybody, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed. Right? There's an example of just holding on. Right? Even when you know that the faith hasn't dropped down yet, say it anyway. Until your body lines up to it. Until it becomes faith's confession. It will. It will, friends. If it's a promise from God, it will. Just hold on to it. Jesus sits at the right hand of God to make intercession upon your confession. You've got to accept it, believe it, confess it so, to make it an act of faith. But if you're afraid to say it, he can't act on it. And again, from we have found him, come and see, he says, now, any of these things, if you're weary, upset, fretting, nervous, sick, sin, whatever it is, when you accept that from your heart, go to confessing it. And then saying it's right, God's right there to make it right when you go to confessing it. But if you're afraid to say so and afraid to act upon your confession, no matter how many times you're prayed for, you'll never get well. You've got to believe it first. See, he's the high priest of what you confess that he has done for you. And the church says, amen. Amen. Last one. At thy word, Lord. Actually, just before I read this, it was brought to my attention. I made some statements on Sunday night where I mixed two stories together. I guess it's I'm starting to have senior moments. I was talking about Andrew Carnegie, and I was telling you about how he was a steel magnate, and he was one of the robber barons, and how, you know, to try to put a nice check mark beside his name, you know, he donated 90% of his fortune and to build libraries and so on and so forth. And then I mentioned the book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. That was Dale Carnegie, not Andrew Carnegie, who was a contemporary. And he actually had his last name was spelled differently than Andrew, but he was in Carnegie Hall in the early teens of the 1900s, and he was a motivational speaker, and he spoke before a packed crowd, and it was said that he was so impressed by it that he changed the spelling of his name to match Andrew Carnegie's. I'm a little bit, forgive me, but I'm more suspicious, you know. I think that he did that to try to, you know, get some mile. Andrew Carnegie's name was well known, right? So get a little bit more mileage out of it. But the case that I was making about Dale Carnegie which I wrapped the two stories together, which I didn't used to do a long time ago. But the case that I was making for Dale Carnegie was that he was teaching people to operate according to certain laws. And if you do this, this will happen, right? And I was pointing out that his motive wasn't maybe correct. It was here's how you can get people to do things for you. And here's how you can get people, instead of just being that way. You understand what I'm saying? Instead of being that way because it's the right way to be. But even still, doing it, there are laws. It's true here too. There are people that will never be saved that will receive healing that saved people won't receive. Simply because they're operating according to those laws. They accept it. They believe it. Right? He says, and at thy word, he says, now, he cannot heal you or cannot save you or do one thing for you until first you accept it and believe it and confess it. That's right. You've got to confess it. Not you got to feel it. You got to confess it. He's not the high priest of your feelings. He's the high priest of your confession. That's right. What you confess. And you say, well, I accept it now. And in the morning, you get up and say, well, I still got that headache. I still feel as bad as I did. He says, then you dropped right down. You'll never live above your confession. Let the saintliest person in the building right now just make up in your mind that you're not a Christian anymore. That's when you become not a Christian, see? When you go out and say, are you a Christian? No, I used to be. I'm not no more. Well, you've fallen from grace right then. It's faith, see? It's either faith or unbelief. You're possessed with those two powers, either faith or unbelief. If you've got faith, you're saved because you're a believer. If you haven't got faith, you're a sinner. It's that simple. So it has to be accepted coming in. It has to fall into the right bedding ground down in the soul. And then it needs to come out as a confession. And then we have to hold fast to that confession without wavering. Strong in faith. Not strong in unbelief, but strong in faith. So that means strong in faith, friends. It means to hold on to that faith. And be the bedding ground. And then say, be it unto me according to thy word. Amen. Let's stand. You love him? Isn't he good? You know, teaching on these things, sometimes to people, they look at it and think, well, this is childish. Yeah, it is. It's meant to be. It's meant to be childish. Because if it was complicated, then it would be out of the reach of some people. Right? But God made this such that as the scripture says, such that a fool could not err therein. Such that the simplest amongst us. Right? That's the God that we serve. He didn't make it up here. He brought it down here. And if we're not careful, we'll walk right over it. Well, that's just too simple. Well, how about starting there then if it's so simple? As the Pentecostals, as Brother Branham was getting on the Pentecostals, you know, they said, well, come on, teach us some complicated stuff. Teach us algebra. And he says, well, how can I when you don't even know your ABCs? Right? Always believe Christ. You know, if you think about that, which I have a habit of doing. I meditate on these kind of things. And Brother Ram said, how can I teach you algebra if you don't know your ABCs? Well, in order to learn algebra, you're using A equals B plus C. You're using the alphabet, right? So if you don't know the alphabet, you can't learn, right? It's that simple. You think, what does the alphabet have to do with algebra? It's the symbols of algebra. If you don't even know the symbols, how are you going to learn algebra, the simplest thing, right? I thank God for the simplicity of His Word. And I challenge each and every one of you to just don't try, take these things and put it to a test and see if these things be so. They are so. See if it's in the Word. See if it's for you. But then, you know, don't try to apply it. Don't go out and speak to a mountain. Don't go out and try. I've done that. I don't know about you if you're honest enough to admit that. I've done, you know, try to speak to world hunger or whatever as a young Christian. No, just apply it to some everyday thing in your life. Something that's lacking, something that's missing, something that God promised you that you're not walking in yet. Put it to a test. You'll see that it works. It can't fail. I challenge you. And if you can come to me, I don't care who you are, let's say that you take me at the challenge and you go out and take something simple that God's promised you in your life and it doesn't work for you, I challenge you to come to me and we'll work together on it until we make sure that you've got the ABCs right and you see results, because my faith tells me it'll work in your life. Not just my life. It'll work in your life. God is not a respecter of persons. He's a respecter of His Word. So if you will approach it the right way, it will work. It has to. He's not a liar. Amen. So if you attempt and you struggle, well, let's talk about it. Let's pray together. Let's find out if maybe there's something down in the subconscious that's in the way, or something that's in the conscious that's in the way. Let's get it settled. And then let's apply it. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter what nationality, color, sex. It matters. None of that matters. It doesn't matter what your DNA is. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. It doesn't matter how many times you've tried it. None of that matters. I believe it just like this, friends. Amen. I believe it that if I were to walk over where Benjamin's at and I flip that switch on the wall, I believe the lights will turn off. You say, how do you know? What do you mean, how do I know? I believe it. Anybody doubt it? Well, what if it doesn't happen? Well, I'll figure out what's wrong. I'll figure out where the loose connection's at. Because the laws of electricity says it has to work. You don't just give up and say, well, I thought I believed in electricity, but you wouldn't do that with your car. I haven't met a person yet that went out to their car and tried to start it and it didn't start. And they say, I knew it. And then walked away. No, you say the opposite. Why isn't it starting? It's supposed to. Right? And you keep at it and keep at it because you believe that it's supposed to start. And you try to get to the root of the problem because you expect it to start. And guess what? Eventually it starts, right? When the problem, whatever's in the way is taken out of the way. This is the same way. And these things build. I mean, knows that's true. You get this success and that success and this success, and your faith grows. So people are looking, oh, something in this message has got to be preached for us to have a body change. No. You've got to believe from ABCs to algebra. You've got to believe every step of the way so that the last step is just another step. And it'll happen. Just as He said. Because at that point in time, there won't be a thought, what if this doesn't work? Or how is this going to work? There won't be any thought. Of course it's going to work. There's no way I couldn't go in the rapture. Well, why would you say that? Because I am the rapture. The Bible says so. Right? Well, Brother Baker, where does it say so? Paul told me. Well, you're not 2,000 years old. When did Paul tell you that? Spoke it to me in His Word. Where did He call your name? He said, we which are alive and remain. He was talking about me. How do you know? My faith tells me that. God has given me that promise. And Paul reassured me. We which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall not hinder those that are asleep. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be all changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You believe that? Because you believe it, it'll happen. If you don't believe, it won't happen. There won't be a single person in the rapture that gets there and says, wow, how'd I get here? Cool. Man, I was doing a zip line. And next thing you know, and I just came out of a bar and it's on the dance floor. And here I am. Nothing wrong with a zip line, but you get what I'm getting at. You won't be surprised. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. You love Him? You know, I can feel it sometimes when it's got to be cutting. It's got to come hard sometimes. It's got to be amen and amen. We have to strip away anything, because those things are arguments that spirits that are trying to invade your thinking and tell you, but, I don't like the way it was said. Who cares how it's said? The point is whether you get it or not. Right? Some of you, when I was growing up, all my dad had to do was give me a look, and I knew what that look meant. And I knew that I was getting it when we got home, and I knew I better straighten up whatever it was. My brother, on the other hand, he didn't understand that language. My dad had to use more communication with him to get the same point across. So we're all different, right? One of your kids, just a show of disapproval, and they just melt and cry, and they're broken down, they're in contrition. Others are like, so? Right? That's how it is with the preaching of the Word. The Word has to come through and cut, and sometimes there's some concrete. Right? Some of us just melt right away. Some of us, you know, sometimes it's something in our life that you could have a very, very tender heart, but it could be a hard spot in your subconscious that has to be hammered on and dealt with and drilled. Right? And you don't even know that it's there, but the Word searches the thoughts and intents of the heart. It goes past the mind into the heart. Amen? So we're thankful for the preaching of the Word, and we need to recognize that it's all good and that it's for our good, and God knows what He's doing. Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You so much for, Lord, we know that this is a simple message here tonight. We know that it's, as people would say, I want to hear something deep, or it's not a mystery or this or that. Well, it is a mystery if it hasn't become real to us. And Lord, as long as we're here, there are generations, there are new ones coming in, and we're all at different stages and levels. And those of us that know these things, even Peter himself, he said, I'm telling you these things, though you know them, I'm bringing them to your remembrance. So we know that we can't ever overdo it. We know that there's an importance of spiritual food in due season. We know, Lord, that You are faithful. And Lord, wherever we're lacking, when we come together, this is Your word. This is Your work. This is Your plan. So it's up to You to give us what we have need of in due season. So we're confident of that, Lord, that every time we come together, there's something that You have for each and every one of us. And to me, Lord, every service is supernatural. There's not a single time that we come together that's natural. It's all supernatural. Because somehow, Lord, You're able to speak to people from all different levels and all different ages and different stages in their walk, and speak to each and every one, giving us that portion that we have need of. And the preacher may not have a clue who's being helped and who's receiving, what You're speaking to different ones. Sometimes what is brought under that anointing is the words going forth. Sometimes you're speaking things to people that's not even the words that are being spoken, but it's the words that are being spoken that trigger something and leads to something. You begin to deal with the heart. We just thank you for that, Lord. Our confidence is in you completely. And Lord, we know that is your will for us all to come to that place where we're completely surrendered, and our confession is your word and your word only. And then your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It will be done unto us according to thy word. We know it's a process, Lord. It's a continual process. It's something that we grow and stretch out into and press out into. So we thank you, Lord, for another installment, and Lord, for dealing with us at whatever level that we're at. Lord, if only maybe for some that are mature, that are elders in the faith, if only it might just encourage and strengthen and just remind us that what we've held on to is still the truth and it's still right. And sometimes we even just have to be reminded because the things in this life can blur the picture, can cause us to use our natural thinking instead of allowing your spirit to intercede for us. So when we get into those modes, sometimes we have to be reminded that we are supernatural beings first, and that we need to keep our minds focused, especially in an hour where everything is coming against the mind, even to the place where your enemy is trying to reprogram our thinking, trying to tell us what's true and what isn't, what's right and what's wrong. Your word is the only thing that can declare that, Lord. So let your word be true and every man's word be a lie. And may we be so surrendered to you, Lord, that the only thoughts that we entertain originate from your word. May we be so disciplined, Lord, that when we are entertaining thoughts, may we be so disciplined that we would take those thoughts to the word and give them the word test. And that way we would know whether to cast them down or whether to entertain them. For Lord, it will take conscious effort. We know that. We know that faith will exist in the subconscious, but the conscious has to be lined up too. So help us, Lord. Help us to keep our focus. Keep a one-track mind. Keep our minds on you, Lord. And confess what your word confesses. Believe what your word declares to be the truth. We love you. We thank you. Father, may there be healing that flows through this body. May every need be met, Lord. We know the prayer requests, of course, that have gone forth, and we have faith in that, each and every one of us. But Lord, the unspoken needs in the body, there are many needs that we try to fight on our own, and many battles and so forth, and nothing against that. But Lord, I want to speak to those tonight as well. May there be victory, Lord, in each and every one of our lives. Those secret things, those hidden things, Lord, those things that we talk over with you, those things that we are waiting on you to cause our bodies to line up to our confession. Grant it, Lord. There's loved ones that different ones are praying for and believing for. May those prayers become substance faith, Lord. Father, may we take steps to, as your prophet told us, to adopt a baby, a mother that's trying to have a baby, to adopt a baby, not literally, but adopt it in the sense that she believes that she's been given a promise of a baby. So go decorate a room, go buy the baby clothes, go take all the steps that a expectant mother who's pregnant would do if she truly was pregnant. But to act that way. And we know, Lord, that has been a solution so many times. Then all the stress leaves, all the worry leaves, all the doubt leaves. And then what takes place is what you promised to mothers. And we thank you for it. Well, how about for any other need that we have, Lord? A lot of times worry and stress can build up to such a point that it's hindering our faith. It's hindering our belief, and it's making it difficult for our confession to be faith confession. And Lord, may your work on each and every one of us. Root out, Lord, anything that's in the subconscious that's in the way of us standing on a promise and confessing it. And Lord, show us where our thinking is not lining up with faith's confession. Show us where our language, our confession, what's coming out of our mouth is not lining up with what faith proclaims to be the truth. Lord, when we can get all three, when we can get our faith, our confession, believing in our heart, when we can get all of that lined up, Lord, we know that your word will bring to pass what your word has already promised. Bless each and every one, Lord, and may each one be encouraged and strengthened. Father, as we face the remainder of this week, we pray, may we be challenged, Lord, to look for places to put this into action in our lives. Grant it, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Blessed be his name. Amen. What are we playing there? I would not be. That's a good one. That's right. Amen. Maybe the first verse.
When pains of death seized on my soul, unto the Lord I cried. Till Jesus came and made me whole, I would not be denied. No, I would not be denied. I said I would not be denied. Till Jesus came and made me whole, I would not be denied. As Jacob.